You're listening to the audio message of the Sunday service of The Gathering QC, a local church that meets at 3928 12th Avenue in Moline, Illinois. You can also find us on the web at thegatheringqc.com.
This is what we call Community Voice Week, and this is where we have other people join us for this part of the message. We do this for a couple of reasons. Number one is to slow down, and a lot of what we do is I preach or someone preaches from a passage of Scripture, and then the following week we have people join us to talk about it and apply it. So it slows us down in Scripture so that we can dig in a little bit deeper. The other reason we do it is that I or whoever else is speaking doesn't have the corner on the market of God's wisdom, right? So it's good to just have other folks in the part of our congregation to share with us. And so that's one of the reasons that we do it. So we're on a section of passages that we're calling really good news. And this week, it is the good news that you are not alone, that you are not alone. And some of the things that we covered last week was that the really good news of God is not just that He transforms our lives individually, but He also places us in the body of Christ together, that you are not alone. You don't have to struggle alone. You don't have to walk alone. You don't have to grow spiritually alone, that there's a people of God that He calls us to. And just as important as the call of God for us individually is the call of God for us to be part of the people of God, the body of Christ. And so we talked about that. So before I read Acts chapter 2, which is going to be our passage that we are going to be walking through, I'd like to introduce and have them come up, the two folks that's going to be working with us today, Jeff McMahon and Lindsay Thomas, if they're going to come and join us up here. That's a little weak. Let's go. There we go. Thank you. Does everyone know Jeff and Lindsay? Most of you probably do. They've been with us since we have started, and so they're regulars around here. Go ahead and go ahead and tower over me, Lindsay. That's fine.
Okay.
Look at that. That's amazing.
Oh, no. These are so awkward.
You didn't hear that. She goes, "These are so awkward."
No, that's okay. Just wait till I start.
Yeah. Acts chapter 2. That we better dive in. Acts chapter 2. This is the passage that we talked about. That we belong together as the people of God. Acts chapter 2, let's read verse 36. It says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far, far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call.' And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.' And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles, and all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need, and every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." This is a passage that kind of delineates the earliest church in Acts chapter 2. After Jesus died, after he was resurrected, and was ready to go back into glory, Peter preaches this message. The Holy Spirit falls on them. Peter preaches, and 3,000 people gathered together to follow Jesus. And after that, the disciples continued to gather in Jerusalem. And it talks about how they gathered together and worshiped together. And so just a couple of the points that we made last week was that we is bigger than me. We see from the calling together of the church that God just didn't call us to be alone, but he called us to be a part of the church. And we made the point that God has a really big family, that you are not in this alone, but you are made part of the body of Christ, the family of God. We talked about some Greek words. We talked about gathering together, ekklesia or ecclesia, that we're called out of our daily routines in life to gather together, to be a part of the gathered church, to celebrate and worship together. That we also celebrate allelon, which is one another ministry, that we are in a one another community. And there's over 100 times in the New Testament that we talk about that we're to love one another, be devoted to one another, instruct each other, serve one another, admonish each other, build up one another, offer hospitality. We could go on and on. I'm not going to read all 100 of them, all right? Okay. What? She says, do you really have all 100 of them in there? Pretty close. And then we talked about koinonia, which is the fellowship word. And we mentioned fellowshipping community, that we're called to fellowshipping community. It's more than just the breakfast buffet. It puts a smile on everyone's face, though, doesn't it? Doesn't it feel good? But it's this deep fellowship where they were sharing with each other. They prayed for each other. It's this real koinonia, this shared fellowship, this participating in the body of Christ because we participate in the life of Christ. And then the last thing we talked about is that we are a multiplying community. That not only were they part of a family, but the family welcomed other people. It said that the Lord added daily those who were being saved. So it wasn't a closed us. It was we were tight and we were praying and we were doing one another ministry, but we're open to God reaching out to us to see other people join the family of God. So that's kind of the points of the sermon that we talked about. So we've got just a few questions that we discuss and help to apply what we've just heard. So here's the first one. The message suggested that God's good news is not just that I am personally transformed, the me, but that God also places it in the church, the we, the family of God. Why is it important to remember that we are not alone on our journey and that the church is a part of God's good plan for us as well? All right?
We'll let ladies go first.
All right, ladies get to go first. So tell us a little bit about why you think it's good that we're not alone on our journey, but the church is a part of God's plan.
Well, I mean, God created us to be in community with one another. And I mean, that goes back to the very beginning of time. God has shown us that dating back to Adam and Eve, that it's in our DNA that we are not meant to be alone, that we crave that community. And so while we know and we experience that God can work in us and through us individually, I think that's just the tip of the iceberg of what God can do when we come together as a church. It reminds me of Matthew 18:20 that says, where two or three gather in my name, there I am. And how I just think God's power just unleashes when we come together as a body of Christ, and just huge transformational things can happen in us and other people that we see when we're together as the body of Christ.
Good.
Well, basically, I took the negative approach to that is because when you're alone, you're vulnerable. And like in an animal herd, if one of them is separated, it becomes very vulnerable. Normally, any predator can take advantage of that. Well, Satan is our predator. And if we're alone, Satan's just going to sit there and feed us lies. You're no good. Nobody likes you. You're not worth it. Well, the church or the community of the church is there to support us, is there to lift us up, is there to show the light of truth to what Satan's telling us and showing us for what they are, their lies. And I truly believe this is one of the reasons that God has put the church and the community there for us to belong to.
That's good. Y'all kind of covered the points I had jotted down, is that theologically it's just right. That, I mean, God not just called individuals, but he always had a people. He called Abraham, but not just Abraham, he called his family to be a witness. And then when Moses came along, he called Israel to be the witness. And then when Christ came, he called the church. So there's always been collective. So theologically, for us to be all that God wants us to be, we've got to be placed in the body of Christ. And then the second thing I wrote down is this good for us? Mm-hmm. It's just good for us that you're not going to reach your potential without being placed into the blessed, encouraging element of the church. And then the other thing I was going to mention is that it's also good for our collective witness, that this is where we get to share the gifts that God has given us. This is where we come together to work together as a body to reach our community. And so God uses the church as an instrument for collective witness so that people can see the love of God working in our church body. So hopefully we all know that. But it seems like the further we get in our culture, we tend to think that we can make it on our own without the church. Many people kind of fall into that. But we have to realize that this is part of God's good plan, which is really the next question. Acts 2 highlights the beginnings of the church, how they gathered together regularly. Why is it so easy for us to miss the importance of the gathering? And I'm not just saying our church, but the gathering. In Acts 2, it says it in several different ways, that they were constantly coming together. And why is it so easy for us to take that for granted? The question I wrote was, why is it so easy to be unexcited about gathering instead of eager to come together and gather? So let's just throw that out.
I think it's really easy for us to do one of two things. Either it just seems like it's part of our routine, like especially for people who've gone to church for a very long time, like myself, church has always been a part of my life. And sometimes it can be on Sundays, that's what we do. We go to church, just like work on Mondays. We go to work. We might not want to, but that's what we do. It's part of our routine. We don't really have to think about it too much. That's what we do during the week. And I think we can get to that point where that's where we are. It's very mundane, and we do it every week, and we show up and just kind of go through the motions. Or I think we can make it into something that feels like an obligation. And I think, myself included, we kind of have these like arguments in our head with ourselves, like, does it really matter if I go? I mean, I was there last week. Is anyone really going to notice if I'm not there this week? Well, I mean, but I wasn't there 2 weeks ago. And it becomes like this obligation that we feel like we have to fill, that we have to be there. Instead of giving those feelings and those attitudes and thoughts over to the Lord, and having, like, he can help us work through those attitudes and taking the steps necessary to be here and to take steps towards the Lord and to make church something that's exciting and filling, and we're serving one another and people are filling or pouring into our lives, I think it can kind of become we make it feel like an obligation.
Well, you know, life today is very busy and very hectic. I mean, there are so many times when I'll come home late on a Saturday evening after being gone since Friday night and saying, you know, I really, really don't feel like getting up early and going to church. But church is where we gather together and we're fed. And we don't only feed ourselves, but we feed each other. So what we don't realize is that each week is different. And it's not the same thing over and over again. And so many times I hear that from people. Well, I know what the message is. They just say it in a different way. Well, that's not true. Because there is so much to the teaching of God that we need to be here every week to understand. Because if we don't, we might miss the opportunity of finding something that endures as more to him. Or we might miss the opportunity to feed others just by sitting around and talking fellowship before service or something like that. Being here and being with God and being with you folks, it's fantastic. I have never left here not feeling charged, not feeling grateful that I've come. And this is something that I do look forward to every week.
Wow. Did you hear that? He said he likes you folks. Come pretty close to it, right?
Some of you.
Some, okay. Some of the folks. We'll go with some of them. Yeah. And that's it because, you know, whether it's individualism or consumerism, we kind of think I can, you know, that I don't need church as much in our culture. Or consumerism, meaning that this is just a service I come to and then I slip out. And it's easy to kind of get into that. Instead of thinking that this is the body of Christ, that we're gathering together to worship together, to pray together, to encourage all that one another stuff, that's what this is about. It's not just coming to church, you know, to sing and to hear a message and go home, but it's to be together as the body of Christ in a very specific way. Now, I'm here almost every week. And I know I'm paid to be good. Now, you guys are good for nothing. I've been waiting for I don't know how long to say that joke, but I know, you know, you don't normally get paid to be a part of church, but I love what you guys are saying about just how important it is and how it should be exciting. Now, in honesty, I wrote down that there's been times over decades that the church has not done its part either. There's been times when the church got out of sync and very irrelevant and sing a couple of hymns and some messes and then everyone goes home and it wasn't exciting. And so the church owns some of that. It's not that we try to entertain anyone, but we should be a pretty exciting place to be around. I mean, we ought to be singing our hearts out and eating the best food and enjoying the fellowship together and hearing, you know, people preach wonderful, inspiring messages and community voice, that kind of thing. It ought to be a good place to be. And so hopefully it's not a routine for any of us. Hopefully it's because we love being a part of the family of God, right?
Amen.
That's what we hope. So let's talk a little bit about the one another and the koinonia. They practice the one another ministry, the eleion. They practice deep fellowship, koinonia. Describe in your own words what you think this means. And have you ever experienced, have you ever been one anothered, I think is the term I use. You know, a time that you've sensed, wow, I'm really connected with brothers and sisters in Christ.
Well, these words really remind me of what it means to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And just like physically and tangibly being Jesus to other people and them doing the same for you. You know, these are the people who, they pray for you. They're there to serve you. You can tell them the good, the bad, and the ugly, and they love you unconditionally. They speak the truth in love. That's what I'm thinking of when I'm thinking of one another in deep fellowship. And what I think of when I think of deep fellowship is my time at Indiana Wesleyan. I had a great experience in college. I couldn't have asked for anything better. And some of my best memories were freshman year, meeting our core group of women. We all lived in the same dorm, and we just deeply cared about one another. And we loved Jesus, and we wanted to be there for each other and for other people. And it was kind of just like this safe place for us to be, for us to be honest, for us to be ourselves. And we knew that the other people in this group were going to accept that. They were going to speak truth if they needed to. They were going to be there night and day if we needed them. And it's just an amazing experience when you can have that deep fellowship with people. And these are women that I've only seen them a handful of times since we graduated from college, and we live all over the world. I mean, I have a friend who lives in a country that I don't even know what country she's in because she can't tell us because she's a missionary, and we are all connected on an app on our phone. We talk regularly. We wish each other happy birthday. We do prayer requests. These are friends that I will have for the rest of my life, and I know deeply, deeply care about me and love Jesus. So it's something really special.
Yeah, it's great when you experience that.
Well, absolutely. I'm not very good with Greek terms, so I'm just going to stick with one another and deep ministry. Well, one another ministry means to me, it's a social ministry. It's a helping, supporting, holding up our brothers and sisters. a lot of times in a one another ministry, there's actually an end to it. It can range anywhere from like helping your neighbor rake leaves to giving financial aid to a mission or a missionary, where deep fellowship ministry means to me a family ministry. Mm-hmm. And family's not necessarily our biological family. It's our church family. Mm-hmm. It's our home group. But this to me means it's a lifelong ministry. There is no end. Like when I rake leaves, I'm done when the leaves are raked. But this deep fellowship ministry is something that goes on and on and on. Mm-hmm. It never ends because it's that important. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It's one of the ways that God uses to draw hearts together is through that deep work of the Spirit in bringing us together. How many of you have been involved in either, whether it's in the church large or whether it's in a small group or it's just some friends in your church, that you know that no matter what came your way, you could call someone in a minute and they would have your back and they would pray for you. Absolutely. And you knew that they were, I mean, that we've had it, we've moved, you know, around for ministry, and almost every church we've been in, there's people that has God has placed, or a small group for a season of time, or this group of people that we know that that they are there for us. And that's that deep work of the Holy Spirit, where you just kind of put your hearts together. And the other thing I was going to say before we move on to this deep fellowship, notice the one another ministry was not, we sometimes think that one another ministry and deep fellowship means that everyone is always wonderful and great. There's some work to the family too. Notice in the one another passages, there's don't lie to each other, you need to encourage each other. You need to sometimes admonish one another. It's like a family. That deep ministry means that we also have to work together to speak truth and love to each other. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this. He says, if you'll be disappointed if you fall in love with the idea of community more than the community itself. A lot of times we fall in love with the idea of deep fellowship, meaning, oh, we're just going to love everybody and everything is wonderful. And then you start rubbing shoulders with someone. You're like, Sally gets on my nerves. Or this person, you know, I don't know what to think about them. And that's a mark of deep fellowship, isn't it? That one another ministry doesn't mean that we don't work through family issues. And so a lot of people get disappointed the first time there's a disruption at all. They think, well, this isn't the church. That's because they're in love with the idea of community instead of actually being people in your community, right? So I think that's an important distinction to make. We strive to be all that God calls us to be, but we're still people, and we still got to work together in truth and in love. Last question, real quick. Don't want to run out of time. The book of Acts, this is a great question. We've talked about it a little bit before. It talks about this wonderfully connected family of God, the church, but it also describes how God uses this same community to grow exponentially to reach others. So how do these two aspects of deep community, but yet open to outreach and growth, connect together? And why is it important that we strive for both, this deep fellowship, but also openness to God working and bringing more?
I actually think this connection between being in community and outreach should be a very natural thing. I'm not saying it always is or that it's always easy, but I think we do tend to overcomplicate it sometimes. So I think about it this way, like when I'm excited about something, I want to share it with people. Like, it doesn't matter how trivial it is. I'm thinking, like, I love Starbucks. So if I go to Starbucks and I get something I really like, I'm going to go home and tell Austin, this drink was really good. You have to try it. Like, this is what's in it. It's
Let's
awesome.
Go to Starbucks. Oh, I'm sorry.
Okay.
I'm sorry.
And so, like, there's that excitement there about, I mean, there's nothing wrong with sharing those things with people, but it's Starbucks. It's not really that important. So when we're in the community, in the church, and it's an exciting thing, and we're experiencing God and experiencing true community, that should be a very natural thing for us to turn around and open our arms and want other people to be involved with that as well. And so, yeah, I think we do tend to overcomplicate that or sometimes think, well, I don't really want to welcome new people. That's hard. I like the people that I have. I mean, myself included. But yeah, I think it can be a very natural thing for us to desire for other people to experience that as well.
Actually, I feel deep community is built on the foundation of Jesus' teaching. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength. And also love one another as you do yourself. This is a trust. And this trust allows us to give ourselves totally into the Lord's hand. And through that, you develop peace, joy, just goodness. And this shines through to you. And as this shines through to you, other people see this. And when other people see this, they start wondering, well, what does he have? You know, I want some of that. And this helps us to bring people in. Because by our example, trying to imitate the Lord will bring people in. Trying to show them how we feel about one another, how we react to one another. It's so different than the way society reacts. And people realize that, hey, there's something to this. And I honestly believe that's how we multiply. It's not so much, you know, it is the teaching and everything, but it's people wanting something and realizing that we have something that's worth having, mm-hmm. and they want it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's so much, and we don't have time to say everything. But this is a great question here. It used to be, when I was a kid, you know, sharing your faith meant that you personally told someone else, which is a great way of witnessing, you know, just sharing that. But people today seem to be more skeptical of just words. They want to see it demonstrated. Mm-hmm. And the church is the laboratory where the love that we're talking about is demonstrated. They want to see it in action. And so now, more today, I think, than ever before, the church collectively becomes the witness of what we can be. The world is hungry for real community. Right. They're really hungry for deep fellowship. They want to know there is a place that speaks the truth in love. And that's what the church is supposed to be. So people are won by, of course, giving our personal testimony, but they're also won, I think even more so, by experiencing a people of God that are loving and that are worshiping and that are sincere in what they really believe. And that's kind of what the early church was happening. They were on fire for God, and they were on fire to see God's love spread to other people. And that's what the church is to be all about, correct?
Yeah.
So that's the really good news, my friends, is that we're not alone. That God not only calls us to step forward in Jesus Christ personally, but he calls us to be a part of a big, wonderful family of God, and that we're in this together. And so I pray that each one of us celebrates not just the routine of gathering together and then going home on Sunday, but that we're connected as the family of God. Amen. Can we thank Lindsay and Jeff for sharing? Y'all can step down now for just a moment. We appreciate your words.